very much, but he does. And today I want us to take a peek into it. You see, for many of us, it's not something we tend to do. But it is very insightful when we take the opportunity to do that. You see, on God's calendar, you will find specific events slotted there that are to take place not only over a month or so, but for hundreds and hundreds of years. That's something we may find hard to comprehend. Why? Because you see, when we plan out our calendar of activities, it consists of a much shorter time frame. When it comes to detailed activities, it usually doesn't go much beyond a month or two. And even those are subject to change, depending on unexpected events that crop up in our lives, making it impossible to maybe keep those initial commitments. What fills up your calendar this week? Medical appointments? Social activities? Of course, a good portion of time will be spent for many of us at our place of employment. You have a family, a good portion of your evenings could be filled with driving children to various extracurricular activities. In the midst of such a busy schedule, how often has it happened that you discover to your chagrin that you have double booked or inadvertently missed an appointment? Such as happened to my wife this past week. Missed a specialist appointment that had been booked for about a year. Now she's likely going to have to wait till the end of the summer to have that rescheduled. But friends, that never happens with God. If he schedules something to take place, you can be very sure that it will occur as planned, even if it's months or hundreds of years down the road. The passage we will study this morning, I believe, fits into that category. So when we turn to Daniel chapter 9, we discover some very revealing information about what's on God's calendar of activities. Here's something else to keep in mind. The four verses in this chapter that were read earlier this morning, verses 24 to 27, have long been considered the most important passage about prophecy. It's the backbone of biblical prophecy, because they are a key to achieving an accurate prophetic interpretation. You see, if you understand what these four verses mean, you will have a good framework for understanding all that the Bible has to say about the future. Miss this one, and Revelation will be a mystery to you. Here are three reasons they should matter so much to you, these verses that were just read. Number one, they are a witness to the truth of divine revelation. These words given by the angel Gabriel to Daniel in 538 BC describe certain events in detail, some of which would not happen for hundreds of years. These events include the death of Christ, the sacking of Jerusalem by the armies of Rome. And what is remarkable in these verses, God ties himself to definite chronology regarding the future of Israel. This passage pinpoints the exact moment in history when the Messiah would present himself to the Jewish people, and it does so over 500 years before that event should take place. Number two, Daniel 9:24-27 is the rock on which naturalistic theories have floundered. For generations, liberal scholars have tried to locate the writing of the book of Daniel. Why? In order to remove the onus of predictive prophecy. They say the book was written after the events occurred, but in such a way as to appear that it was written beforehand. However, no one lay dates the writing of this book to the time of Christ's first coming. This leaves us with one clear case of predictive prophecy which establishes the credibility of everything else that you find in Scripture. No wonder the critics try so hard to debunk this particular passage. Number three, it is the key to all New Testament prophecy. If you have wondered where certain popular writers get the concept of a future seven-year tribulation period, you will find the answer to that question here in this passage. Jesus refers to it in Matthew 24:15. Paul does so in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4. And the amazing events of Revelation 6-19 are simply an expansion of Daniel 9:27. You see, what is presented here in a condensed form has been greatly expanded for us when you turn into the New Testament. Thus, this passage is a key that unlocks many other biblical prophecies. The background for this passage is very simple. In 538 BC, Daniel was reading Jeremiah the prophet. He understood that the exile in Babylon was to last for 70 years. So what did Daniel do? Daniel prayed a passionate prayer that's recorded in chapter 9:1-19. And in his prayer, he confessed the sins of his people and asked God to restore them to their homeland. In response to Daniel's prayer, the angel Gabriel comes and reveals to him something much bigger that God had in mind for the Israelite nation. Daniel had asked for a small thing from God's point of view, but the answer he received from God was huge. To use a modern phrase, God answered his prayer and showed him the whole nine yards. Daniel was merely concerned about the small issue of Israel returning from Babylon. Gabriel begins his message with some numbers that I believe are vital, important to us to understanding this passage. He tells us in verse 24 that 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Another version simply uses the word 70 weeks. Now, we know what a week is. It is made up of 7 days, but not in this case. Here it talks about 77s, you will notice. It's worded that way because it is actually referring to years. A week here refers to 7 years. The prophecy of the 70 weeks has to do then with 70 times 7, or 490 years. Most expositors agree that this is what it is describing. God's purposes for Israel go well beyond the return of the Jews from Babylon. The 6 phrases in Daniel 9:24 describe God's full intention for his people. Notice what his full intention for his people is. To finish the transgression. Number 2, to make an end to sin. Number 3, to make atonement for iniquity. Number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number 5, to seal up vision and prophecy. And number 6, to anoint the most holy place. God intends at some point to deal once and for all with the sin of the nation of Israel and to establish the Jewish people in a state of everlasting righteousness and eternal blessing. But to achieve that goal, it will be a process. You see, none of these 6 things have been fulfilled as yet in regards to the nation of Israel. Why? death of Christ has made them all possible, but as long as the nation itself remained in sin because they have not sought Christ's forgiveness, the application of those blessings remain off in the future. And though it is a fact that many Jews are coming to Christ in our day, the vast majority of Jewish people remain in a state of spiritual blindness regarding the real purpose in Jesus' first coming. Having laid out the general outline and the purpose of the 70 weeks, the angel now gives more detail. First, he tells Daniel when the 70 weeks of years will actually begin. It is tied to a very specific point in time. Daniel 9, verse 25 reveals that information to us. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, and it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Commentaries contain long discussions about what decree is intended here, but the most likely candidate is the decree that was made by Xerxes in 444 BC, allowing Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to supervise the rebuilding of the city walls. This decree seems to fit closest with the description of rebuilding the streets and digging some sort of defense moat around the city to protect it from invaders. That then is the beginning of the 70 weeks of years took place after a decree had been issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's the starting date. And we certainly know from Nehemiah's own account that the rebuilding took place in a time of trouble. Now you'll note that the 70 weeks of years is broken down into two smaller segments. 7 weeks of 49 years, 62 weeks of 434 years. The first 49 years involved the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The next 434 years takes us up to the time and ministry of Jesus Christ. It is clear Christ, quote, the Anointed One, appears sometime near the end of the 69 weeks of years. The first phase of verse 26 gives us an important clue about the date. Daniel 9:26 says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. This is crucial because it means that Christ will be born sometime near the end of the 69 weeks, but will die. The term cut off, that's what it means, to die. After the 69 weeks has ended, that's when he will die. Is there a way to precisely nail this down? Well, if weeks are years, a big question often to ask is, how long is a year? Now, you would be apt, and I would be apt to normally answer, 365 days. But it isn't. In the Old Testament, you see the prophetic year was 360 days long. The account of Genesis' flood gives us the mathematical reasoning behind the days in the year. Remember in Genesis chapter 7, we are told that the flood began on the 17th day of the second month and ended on the 17th day of the seventh month. So the flood then, in your calculations, lasted 5 months. But in the same chapter, it says that the waters flooded the earth for how many days? 150 days. Simple division will show us that the months were 30 days in duration. 12 months times 30 equals 360. The year of Daniel chapter 9 were Jewish lunar years, 360 days each. evidently corresponds with the various numbers given for the tribulation period that we also find in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Putting it all together, it means that the 69th year ended when Jesus' ministry began in A.D. 27. Jesus was crucified 3 years later, which is after the 69th week. It's just as the angel predicted to Daniel. The prince who is to come is the Antichrist, who will arise out of the revised Roman Empire in the last days. The Antichrist will be the last and the worst persecutor of the Jews. He is Satan's false Christ. He is both against Christ and in the place of Christ. So far we've accounted for 69 of the 70 weeks of years. Verse 25 and 26 reveal the first 483 years God has ordained for Israel. But what about the last week? That consists of 7 years. Evidently it must be very important because Gabriel singles it out for special discussion. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Here's what it says. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. And in the middle of the 70, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. You see, this description is yet future period when the Antichrist will rise to power and make a 7-year treaty with the Jewish people. He will break it in the middle by proclaiming himself as God, thus setting off 3.5 years of terrible persecution and widespread destruction at the end, which the Antichrist himself will suddenly be destroyed by God. This interpretation means, therefore, that there is a gap between the 69th 70th week. You see, God's time clock of 490 years regarding the Jews, remember it's the Jews he's talking about, has been temporarily interrupted. When he sent the Lord Jesus into the world, he offered himself to the people. And what it says in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When Israel rejected Jesus as Messiah, what happened? He turned to the Gentiles, and he put aside his plan for the Jews temporarily. See, today we're living in the gap period, a gap that has lasted up to this point at least 2,000 years. I don't think we should be surprised at this, since the text itself mentions two events that happened between the 69th and the 70th week. First, the Messiah must be cut off, and then, of course, then he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. At the very end of verse 26, it says that wars will continue until the end, which seems to imply a long and undefined period. Notice where it fits in God's calendar. Since this prophecy is about the future of the Jewish people, there is no reason for Daniel to mention the church at all. Since the nation rejected Christ, the church has been at the center of God's purpose. But in the future, the church will be taken out of the way. That takes place in the rapture. And Israel will once again be the focus of God's attention. This is similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, if you remember, about the wild olive tree, referring to the Gentiles being grafted into the tree of God's eternal promise. This happened because Israel's unbelief regarding the true Messiah, but in the end their national blindness will be lifted, and the natural olive tree Israel will resume its rightful place. Please note, it's not uncommon for us to speak in gaps. But you find in Daniel chapter 9. If you were to ask me about my life, I might in brief, I might tell you that I was raised in Cambridge, Ontario, went to Emmanuel Bible College in Kitchener, and have pastored here at Main Street for almost 13 years. That's a true statement. But it would leave out the years I spent pastoring in a number of other churches in Ontario. Gabriel passed over the hundreds of years between the 69th and 70th week because they are not relevant to Daniel's concern about the nation of Israel. The angel wanted Daniel to focus on the 70 weeks of years as it would relate to the nation of Israel. So when you read about the abomination that causes desolation in Daniel 9:27, it is describing an act of the Antichrist midway through the tribulation, whereby he stops the Jewish sacrifice that occurs in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and sets himself up as God. This is also tied in with the famous mark of the beast mentioned in Revelation 13. Thus, Daniel 9:27 is important because it gives us the framework for the events of the last days. Now we move on to the events of the 70th week. The 7-year tribulation comes straight from Daniel 9:27. Putting it all together, here's a short summary of that passage. God has determined 70 weeks of years for the Jewish people. The first 69 weeks of years ended just before the death of Christ. In the future, God will once again deal with Israel during the final 70th week, period we call the tribulation. When that terrible time comes to an end, the 6 great blessings of Daniel 9:24 will be fulfilled in Israel. Christ will then establish his kingdom on the earth. So from this passage, a number of truths emerge. Number 1, the sovereignty of God exists over all the details of history. This whole prophecy must have seemed like a dream to Daniel. However, Gabriel's words tell us that all history is in God's hands. Nothing happens by accident. And all things work together to fulfill the divine purpose God has ordained. Number 2, we're reminded of the truth that God is not finished with the Jewish people yet. Today, the vast majority of Jews live in unbelief. Friends, a day is coming when Israel will once again be front and center in God's plan. Romans 11:26 promises that when Christ returns, at that time those that are living, then all those Israelites will be saved. The greatest revival in history is yet to be seen. And the Jews look upon him whom they have. Jews discover that a fountain of forgiveness has been opened for their sins. Thank God for the final chapter, for God's chosen people has not yet been written. There will be a terrible final judgment that will lead to a massive turning to the Lord. We're told that in this generation, there are Jews that are turning to Christ. That turning, as wonderful as it is only a foretaste. What is yet to come. Number 3, we're reminded in this passage of the absolute detailed truthfulness of God's holy word. The critics have attacked this passage, but they cannot answer it. Today it stands as a rock upon which all naturalistic theories must eventually be broken. Most of it has literally been fulfilled. Friends, this demonstrates that the Bible is indeed the inspired, inherent word of God. And it gives us faith to believe that what has not yet been fulfilled will happen exactly as the angel predicted 2,500 years ago. Let the unbelievers scoff if they will. Friends, the Bible still stands. And every word is true because every word comes from God. Number 4, we're also reminded in this passage the unsettled course of this present age. We should not be surprised when we hear wars in many places. There can be no lasting peace, friends, until the Prince of Peace himself returns. This should not lead to pessimism, nor should it cause us to give up our efforts to be peacemakers. But it ought to lead us to a kind of honest realism about our efforts. Until the nature of man's heart is changed, such killings will never come to an end. Number 5. We're also reminded of the importance of knowing Jesus Christ personally. It's a story told about a man named Leopold Kohn. He was born in an Orthodox Jewish community in Hungary in 1862. When he was 7, both his parents died, and he was left to fend for himself. Feeling a call from God, he set out to become a rabbi. He graduated with high marks from the Talmudic Academy at the age of 18. Soon he was married, and in keeping with the custom of the time, he moved into the home of his wife's parents. This allowed him a great deal of free time to study the Torah, which we call the Old Testament, and the Talmud, the collection of writings of leading rabbis commenting on the Torah. Every morning, he repeated the 12 articles of the Jewish creed. Here's one such article that he would often read. I believe with a perfect faith in the coming of Messiah, though he tarry, yet I will wait till his coming. As he continued studying, one question burned in his mind. Why does the Messiah tarry? Why has he not come to deliver his people? And the answers that he found did not satisfy his mind or satisfy his heart. And while reading the Talmud, he discovered that other rabbis before him had actually wrestled with the same question. As he continued to study, he realized that the Messiah should have come a long time ago. Could it be that God didn't keep his promise? He decided to study the words of the Hebrew prophets for himself, to see what they said about the coming Messiah. And guess what it is? He paid particular attention to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. In Daniel 9, 24 and 27. There he discovered the truth that he had never seen before. It seemed plain to him that Daniel predicted the coming of the Messiah some 400 or 500 years after the prophecy was given. That was 2,500 years ago, and the rabbi said that the Messiah still had not yet come. How did he resolve this contradiction? So he took it upon himself to visit an older rabbi who served as a kind of mentor. When he posed the question, the older man advised him to drop the subject altogether, or he might lose his rabbinical career. Such questions were not to be asked. The older man said he could not discuss the matter without losing his own job. He suggested, though, that Leopold Kohn to go to New York City, where people were more free to discuss such forbidden topics. Thus, Leopold Kohn left his family behind, and he traveled to New York City in search of the truth about the Messiah. Then, after arriving in 1892, the young rabbi passed by a church in a Jewish section of the city. A small sign advertising meetings for Jews was there. He wondered, what could that mean? There he met a Jew like himself, a man who had been trained in the Talmud, who was the minister of that church. The minister gave Leopold Kohn a copy of the New Testament, and he urged him to read it. He did this starting at 11 in the morning, and he didn't stop reading it until 1 a.m. the next day. Though he did not understand everything he was reading, he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was indeed the promised Messiah. He was the one whom Daniel had written. He was the one whose coming was predicted hundreds of years earlier. Not long after that, he trusted Jesus Christ as Little did he know the sorrow that would come to him because of his simple act of faith. He would face years of persecution, vicious attacks from his Jewish brethren, who felt he had betrayed their ancient faith. Eventually, Leopold Cohen set up a storefront mission in Brownsville section of New York City, where this former rabbi of life itself had but one purpose. And what that purpose was? To tell others that the Messiah had already come, and that his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. That little mission eventually became Chosen People's Ministries. Many years later, another man named Moshe Rosen left the Jewish religion to form Jews for Jesus. Once again, Daniel 9:24-27 radically changed this Orthodox Jewish rabbi and led him to a ministry that has touched thousands of lives around the world. Friends, the most important thing in all the world is knowing Jesus. If you don't know him, you've missed the very reason for your own existence. He alone is the way to life. He alone can take you to heaven. Apart from him, there is no salvation. He is the promised Messiah of Israel and the Savior of all those who are willing to put their trust and faith in him, no matter what their religious background may have been. You know Jesus? You see, one day, perhaps not long from now, he will return, take his people to heaven. Are you one of his people? Are you sure? If not, why not run to the cross? Lay all your sins on Jesus. He alone can meet your deepest need. He alone can forgive you of your sin. He is the one in whom Daniel spoke. He is the fulfillment of the promises God made in the Old Testament. In the words of the psalmist, why not taste and see that the Lord is good? Come to Christ. Songwriter of our closing song experienced tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. I want you to listen to the words and the pictures that you can see on the screen. See if you can relate to the heart cry of the songwriter. The title of the song is